It's been a number of days since I put up a webcast, and I thought that I'd do something right now. Hi, this is PJ here in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California. I received a letter today from a person that was asking me where they might find a biblical church. I didn't write too much in the letter, but I did explain to them that I no longer on a regular basis attend churches because I see these institutions as institutions where man raises the quota to where they want it to be. And it's not necessarily Bible that most of the people that goes to these institutions, it's like a student said to me a number of semesters ago, and I can't get it out of my head. As a matter of fact, I have it right here in my notes somewhere, so let me get to it while I think about it. But it was to the degree that why would a person join something and follow something if they did not know the full, what that individual institution is really all about? How could one follow such things? And it has something to do with, let me put it to you this way. It has something to do with common sense, So I'm looking at my faith in a totally different way, because I think that if you look at religion and what religion does, you follow. All right, let me give it to you this way. I like the way the Bible puts it, so let me go to the Bible. And I'll go to some classic Bible verses, and I'll just give you a kind of like, well, let me grab this text right here. Hold on. I have it right here in my library. And I keep it handy. And it so comes in handy at a time like this as I try to answer the question for this young lady, you know. And it's very difficult for me to write that note to her because of what is happening in the church these days. So let me get the proper scripture and then address that. And we're going to begin this part of the discussion, and I think that you would really appreciate it, with assurance that God is listening to us individually as opposed to collectively, because we think in this modern era that we live in that we have to do our faith collectively. You know, we think about that scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right, if you're all the right kind of people. You know, I was having a deep discussion with a very personal friend of mine that I love very much, very deep discussion. And as I was having this discussion, I was trying to read between the lines. And when I meet with this person again, I'm going to be very direct and ask them some very direct questions about a conversation that we had. And based upon the conversation that we have, I have to set my love aside for this individual, and I have to appeal to moral decency. I have to appeal to that, because if I don't appeal to moral decency, everything is indecent and nothing is to be believed. I do my life in the solo lane. I don't do my life for anyone else. I try to help people. I try to give people insights into how they can do better, how they can live a life of consistency. But if they don't really see this, well, they'll never see it. Let's see what Job says about it in Job chapter 19. And look at this verse, starting in verse 25. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my years, how my heart yearns within me. I think that's the way I feel about Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, church, all of that. I think that capitalizes me. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he knows that I'm not the perfect person. He knows that in my yearning and striving to live for him, that I'm, and that I'm not doing everything just right the way it's supposed to be. You know, I speak with people and they, you know, people come by and visit me sometimes. Oh my God, they come by for ulterior motives. They don't come by for the real motives. Speak what you come by to visit me for. I receive phone calls sometimes during the week. How are you doing? Have you ever received a phone call like that? What in the hell do you mean, how am I doing? How do you think I'm doing? It's this weird idea in Christianity. Listen to me. That if this person is not living exactly the way that I'm living, well, they must be doing beautiful, or they're going to fall on hard times. That's a lie. That is not true at all. I've found myself more and more engaging in transparency with people that are less likely to be seen as Christians than the ones that are likely to be seen as Christians, because I find, and I'm speaking with a clear mind here and thinking clearly. A lot of people don't think that I think nor communicate clearly these days, but I do very clearly. I am my own person. I'm not a person of another person trying to find God. And God found me so many years ago, and I'm glad that he did. I think that the problem that I had, if I can call it that, and let me do something while I'm thinking about it, because I want to think about, wait a minute, while I'm thinking about this, well, no, let me do it. Let me do it, because I was thinking about doing this, so let me do this. I want to do a thorough, complete job, and I don't want to be hop, skipping, and jumping around the place instead of addressing this. Now, I want to talk about what Job said, because there is a sense when he says in verse 25, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." I can only speak for myself. The person that wrote me the email and was looking for a biblical church, I hope that she's listening into this cut, because this cut will be an addendum to what I said. You have to know that your Redeemer lives for yourself, because when it all comes down to it, when we all come down to the bottom line, to how we're going to end up in life, to whatever happens in this life that we're living in, you have to know that your Redeemer lives for yourself. In his jubilation of faith, Job affirmed his certainty that God, his Redeemer, lives. Though Job believed God was against him, he knew that only God could vindicate his innocence. See, Job was being accused of not being righteous because of the things that came upon his life. His friends looked at him and see, and they said, "Oh, wait a minute, you're going through all this pain, all this suffering, all this, well, God must have left you." No, Job was assured of that. He knew that his Redeemer lived. He knows that his Redeemer lives. I know that mine lives also. Now, there's something else that you have to know, that Job would die, but God lives on as his defender, as his protector, as his vindicator, all right? A person who defended or avenged a cause of another, or who provided protection or legal aid for a close relative who could not do for himself. This is the way that Job saw God. And I believe that I see God in that way, as I have a personal reference to know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he can never leave me nor forsake me. I know that I could leave him or forsake him. I know that I could do certain things that he displeases, that he is displeased of, and he would chasten me for it. And if he does, I know what I'm being chastened for, why I'm being chastened for it, and when the chastening started. I don't have a problem with that. But here's the difficulty. I can't be and do that for anyone else. Everyone must be able to come to that on its own. When you teach in a church week after week, month after month, year after year, the same thing, you got it. Oh, my God. When I was a young man, as a young Christian man, I had it then. I figured it out. I read the Bible. I figured out what God was all about. Now, look what he says. Look what he says. In verse 26, Job says, even after my skin is destroyed. In other words, he means after he dies and after the maggots that's in his body eats up his body. He says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Oh, this is determination. This is determination. He knew. In other words, after his skin had been destroyed, may be rendered, after my skin has been flayed or stripped off, that is, after he had died from the constant peeling away of his skin, another symptom of just disease and whatnot. And you have to see Job chapter 2, verse 7, which says, and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with the sore boils of the sole of his foot, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So Job was sick. He knew that. Job chapter 30, verse 30 says, my skin turns black on me, and my bones burned forever. See? So he knew what he was talking about. And when he talks about the worms, Job 17, 14, it says, if I call to the pit, you are my father, to the worm, my mother, and my sister. He knew that he was returning back to the dust. Look at Job 24 and 20. Tell me that the Bible isn't a human book. It says, a mother will forget him. The worm feeds sweetly till he is no longer remembered. There it is. That's what he's talking about. In his grave, if his skin is eaten away by the worms. Ah, that's what that means. After he was dead, Job then knew that he would see God. He would continue in a conscious existence of his belief in God. Do you have that? Do I have that on my own? Do I possess that on my own? Do I need to go to a church to find that I love God to the degree? And I'm telling you, it's just that certain things that certain people are doing, and I'm learning as I speak with people, people are wicked. And I have to fight the wickedness within me not to be wicked. I don't want to be wicked. I don't want to be a wicked person. I don't want to devise wickedness in my heart. That is what certain people do. They devise wickedness. Now, I want to give you an example of that. I want to give you an example of this devising of wickedness. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs, and I believe that's Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Why not? Look at verse 2. For their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. Now, we have to look at this in a very serious way, because a lot of people that I know out here, since I'm not parlaying with the church people, that scream a good line about Jesus, but don't live it very well. And so I've been out there looking at this younger generation whom I think is going to peel away because they don't have a way to make their lives work. I'm entering into a new venture with the young man, trying to help this young man out. I'll introduce him to you later. And he wants to get an education, wants to further his development and do well. Just can't find the time to break off. But if he doesn't do it, he'll never find it. Mm. In order to be a competitor in today's global economy, so to say, you've got to either get with one or two programs. The first program, you're going to have to get with the idea of collective bargaining. You're going to have to do what everybody else does and compromise yourself. Or you can do something utterly fantastic and make your own life go for it. This is what a lot of young people are trying to do. They're trying to make their lives go, but without taking God with them. And so this idea of hanging on to a man of God because he knew God and seeing what God has done in his lives, to some of these young people, is very academic, very popular. They like doing that. And that's okay. Whereas on the other hand, we don't find that kind of acquiescence. Now, I got to hurry because I got a lot of schoolwork to do before I go to work today, and I don't want to be all day on this, but I do want to give it some justice. So what the Bible tells me here in Proverbs 24 is don't be considerate or envious of evil people and what they have. You know, not to like them in that way. Three times in these 30 sayings, a warning is given against being envious of wicked people. Now, let me share with you why that is. As you look at Proverbs 23:17, it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." I don't envy people with money, people with power, stuff like that. Look at Proverbs 3:31. "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways." See, I don't. I was speaking with someone, and they were sharing with me one of their concerns, and I knew better than that. I knew that the person didn't have that kind of concern for them, and that was just straight out wickedness to me. And I said, "Oh, you're so wicked," because there was really no love for that person. It's like when you sense that somebody says that they love you, but they really don't love you. That there's something about you that they want you to be for them in order to help them in some kind of a voodoo, superstitious way to get somewhere in life. Let me tell you guys that want to get into the ministry and help some of these people. Be very, very careful that you are just not some kind of voodoo addition that these people has tagged on, because what they try to do is they try to place themselves next to a person that is very close to Jehovah, God. They can see the result, the way that Jehovah works in this person's life. I've witnessed it all throughout my years. A lot of preachers won't tell you this. When my wife was ill, I watched God bring her through. The people watched me do that. It was very difficult. They watched me remain strong, stand firm on God, never stop preaching, teaching, doing everything. Now I'm single, all right? I'm basically free and independent. Don't want to be bogged down with another wife. Don't want to eat the food that a woman feeds me. I had a cup of coffee and a couple of donuts a day. I may have a little fruit before I go to work this evening and eat a small sandwich when I get home after school tonight, Lord willing. I don't want a bunch of food that a woman would feed me. I don't want to eat 3 square meals a day. I'm going on 70 years old. That stuff would kill me. This stuff would slow me down. I know exactly what's right for me. Don't need anybody else to tell me what's right for me. I know what kind of movies I want to see. I know where I want to go. I know the people I want to be around. I know the kind of conversations I want to have with people. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, and I know how to be right with God. And I know how to get things better with God. And I know how to fail God if I wanted to do that and take myself through harm's way. And I know who I feel better being around. I feel better being around people that understand what I say far quicker than people are trying to figure me out, when spiritual language is really very easy. This is all in answer to the lady, "Where do I find a Bible church?" Well, you find it when you look deep down within yourself. Now, why does it say not to be envious of evil men? Evil men will take the word of God and twist that thing and make it a money-making situation. See, I'm just going to make it as plain as I possibly can. Ever since I've been doing the work of ministry, I have been letting people know that there is an adamant token of defense against making money with the Bible. You're not supposed to make money. Don't get me wrong. If I had cassette tapes that I've sold during the years, it's because I had to buy them. You have to be responsible for something. Don't think that you're entitled to get everything free. But I will never write a book and sell it. I will never sell religious artifacts. I mean, that's like the Catholics were doing, you know, buy these artifacts and buy your way into heaven, or, you know, pay the priest to get your daddy's soul out of purgatory and all those kinds of things. That's ridiculous. And the Protestant church has given way to that. You can go to their website, and you come to my website, Into the Word Apologetics, absolutely everything is free. Every sound clip, every video thing, when I put them up, I've been too busy teaching, trying to make a living. But everything is free. I'm not charging. The church has become that. Now look what it says. Do not become envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Why would you even be desirous to be a member of a church where somebody's a bookseller, making tons of money doing that? Bob Johnson sent me a clip, an email saying that Matt MacArthur is on the payroll of his daddy's church getting this money. And I met Matt and his wife and his kids before he had a position like that. Now that guy got up. Man, come on. And it says, for their minds devise violence. Now, what do you think that means? See, Job, God here is speaking to Job, okay, about the people that were going to critically come against him because he's all messed up. And he told him, don't be fretful because of that kind of things. He says, for their minds devise violence. In other words, and their lips talk of trouble. See, and so I don't want to be a part of that. I can't, if I go to a fellowship, let's say that if I went to a home fellowship, and the person is saying anything other than what the Bible says, I have to ask myself this question. What am I doing there? What is this person trying to interfere in my life? Why are they doing this? I didn't want to hear that. It's like I went to a service once and I was sitting there and the subject matter was something completely different. And the speaker just went on a tangent and started speaking about a group of people, condemning them all to hell. And I was sitting there and I was wondering in my mind, why am I hearing this? Was this the subject matter that we were going to discuss? Were we going to discuss another group of people that we inherently disagree with? Was the purpose of this statement to build a confidence in the kind of people that I'm around and to tear down a lack of confidence in another kind of people? Do you get my drift? You see what I'm talking about? And I kind of like didn't, well, let me get back to what Job says. He says in verse 26 of Job 19, after his skin is destroyed, after he is in his grave, after the worms have eaten him, after he was dead, Job then would see God. He would continue in a conscious existence with the God that he loved, with the God that he knew. He would not be annihilated or sink into soul sleep, as some people think. But how could he say that he would be with the Lord in his flesh after he had just said that he would die? Either he meant that he would receive a new resurrected body, in which in the case, the preposition in the Hebrew minimum here translated in other words, he says, in my flesh I will see God. Okay. Or he meant that he would see a God apart from his physical flesh in all normally. So he could have meant one of the two. But existence after death and before the resurrection, well, I would favor the first, the resurrection. I believe that in the very body that rotted away, that you will see God again. I believe that all of us will. I believe that every human being, wherever, that they're given one life to live, just one, just one. And it used to be how we lived that life. Listen to me. It used to be, am I living this life to the best possible way that I possibly can to glorify God? Am I sharing the things of God? Or am I drifting away from God into paganistic, hedonistic type of lifestyle? That's what I have to question myself all the time, because I love living life. I really do. As this young 21-year-old guy, this guy loves life. He does. And I told him, you know, I try to tell these youngsters, I said, when you get out there, you have to realize that the world is a huge place, and the glitter and the glamour of fame and everything else like that so captures us. You know, these young people, look at these young rappers and songwriters and entertainers and athletes and things like that, just making millions and millions of dollars, buying homes, cars, wardrobes, clothes. Versace, Fanachi, Versace, Versace, all their music talks about it. Crazy stuff. These youngsters think that they can all accomplish that. My God, if everybody accomplished that, there would be no one left to work. Somebody has to get up and go to work. Somebody has to drive the tow trucks. Somebody has to deliver the mail. We have to plant these ideas back in the minds of our young people instead of giving them the idea that they're going to be the golden child to make things work for their families. Did you know that there's a lot of people in the church that thinks like that? They actually believe that they could dedicate one of their own children to be that kind of a money maker for them, and so that they can live like rich people and spend money and live like kings. That's the worst thing you can do for your child, I want to tell you. It is the worst thing to do. But, you know, what can I say? I'm just enjoying the road trip that I'm on. So, wait a minute. Jeez. Okay, I just kind of lost a little. My screen went out here, but I'm still working here. Okay, I had a little technical difficulty, you know, and I think one of my computer screens, they're going out. I've had this old Sony screen for years, so now I got to tap it sometimes because the screen just goes black. So I think that the tube is going out. But let me get back to the study. All right. Let me read another verse to you, and maybe you can understand that you don't need people to testify to your spirit that you are a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, these are some good verses here, because in contrast to the control of sin, which enslaves to the point of fear, and that's what sin does to the Christian. It enslaves you, and it makes you fearful. See, believers, though, have received a spirit of sonship. The word translated sonship, okay, means placing as a son. We've been placed as a son. That's why we're called children of God, sons of God. All right? And so we know that that one-time placement is one that is eternal. Can we lose it? No, we can't lose it, but you can abuse it. You will be buffeted if you address it unfairly and do not address it squarely. It's very important. Now, so, believers are adopted sons. We see that in Galatians 4 and 5. It says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I know that. Ephesians 1 and 5 tells me the same thing. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. We know this. We know this. There's no doubt in our minds that this is a fact. This is who we are. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we don't have to be enslaved to sin and fear. Because I was talking with a person that I believe thinks that they're a Christian, but I know that they're not a Christian, because if they were not a Christian, they would have told me the truth, and they didn't tell me the truth. See, here's the way it works. If you're a Christian, you're going to tell the truth. This is the way it works. Did you do this? Yes, I did that. What does God say about that? God says that I shouldn't do it. Why did you do it? Well, I did it because of such and such and such. Are you telling the truth? Yes. Are you willing to suffer the consequences for what you did? Yes, I am. Is that a tinge of arrogance when you say that? Because it sounds like you're... No, I am totally humble. Humble behind that situation. I am sorry for what I did, but I did that. Well, are you going to do it again? If I do not think about God, concentrate on him, read his word, and embed that word in my heart and let that word control me, I will possibly do that again. Why is that? Because I'm human. Okay. I'm not going to pick up that phone because somebody's calling me and I don't need to answer that phone call. No. Let me turn it down. Hold it. I don't even want him to leave a name and number. Don't even leave anything. Don't even want to know who's calling me on the office phone today. See, if you lie, you can't be an adopted son. You can't be. That's how you can know that you're straight with God. Now, if you do something that God does not like, you admit it. What? Now, where do I get that from? I get that from 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me grab my Bible. Because I got open Bibles here and everything, and I want to quote it right to you because I don't want to quote it wrong to you. And it's important for you to confess your sins, not necessarily to one another. If you need that kind of one another thing, good for you. I confess mine to God. All right? I don't have to confess my sin to you. All right? Here it is right here. It says, yes, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, in this particular verse here, the word of God is saying, if you walk around thinking that because you were born again one day and you ain't going to sin, you are out of your mind. You are going to sin. That shouldn't throw you into fear and retribution. You should be lively cautious towards you. Because if I sin and continuously sin, and then the punishment or the result of that sin comes on me, I'm not going to ask God to take that away from me. I'm going to ask him to give me enough strength to bear that which I brought on myself. If you're a believer, you will tell the truth. Now, that's how I can tell who's a believer and who's not. Because the person that's a believer will tell the truth. The person that is not a believer will lie. Because he has to protect his space. He has to make sure that he... if you really listen to what I'm saying here today, people... If you really listen to the way PJ is putting it down to you, you want to know whether you're a believer, you make sure you follow that truth for yourself. All right. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, you got to confess it. You got to confess that you are not right. You have to confess that you did lie. you have to confess that you were doing wickedly. I won't get into the detail, but I was planning to do some wicked stuff, and I'm glad that I stopped it. That is crazy. I came to myself and said, what is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Master Beelzebub. There are two powerful forces in this world. The powerful force to do ultimate good, righteousness, beauty, peacefulness, tranquility, fairness, in every way. And then there is the opposite of that: wickedness, abomination, betrayal, deceit, and all of that. Now, when the Bible tells me not to be envious of evil men or desire to be with them, that means if I have a desire to be with them, now, this doesn't mean to parlay with them, because you got to parlay with them. Well, I don't mean you got to, but you're here with them. They're going to come into your presence. Now, how are you going to influence them with the truth against their wickedness? One of the things is, and this is what I was wrestling with here recently with one person that I know, is I'm going to have to bring it to fruit. I'm going to have to bring it out, let him know what I really think of it. Because when I do that, it may cause us to part company. Because there's certain wickedness that you do that there is no forgiveness for. That there is none. And you need to know that. Oh, this screen went black again. Yeah, I got to get another screen. Because I got to press it real deep in order for the screen to stay lit up. So I think that the screen is about seeing its last days. That's what it is. Seeing its last days. The wicked person's mind devises violence. You have to know what that's all about, people. Because when a wicked mind devises violence, do you know what that's saying? They put it together. They put it together. That's what they do. Nope. Don't know who that person is. People really trying to call me to get me, but I don't want to talk with anybody. See, that is because I've come to the point of realization that if you're not talking the language that I want to talk with you, if you're not parlaying with me on the level that I'm going to parlay on, don't call me, because I'm not picking up the phone. I don't even want to have anything to do with answering it. It's like that. All right, let me end this up, because I've been talking about 38 minutes and don't have to talk about this all day. I didn't finish that. The Spirit testifies. Remember the Romans 8:16-17? I'd like to give you another one. You can go to, because there's myriad of scriptures, there really are, where you can be confident in your own salvation. 1 John 4. Verses 13 through 16, I preferably like. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. I will confess that. I will never give homage to an evil spirit. I will give way to an evil spirit as I see his wicked devices, especially when it comes to wickedly devising to take me out. I will give way for as long as I figure that I have time to do something for Jehovah. I will not sacrifice my life for no devil. No. And I'm telling you that there are an awful lot of people out there that are doing that. They're sacrificing their lives for devils. And once you're, you know what, these two strong entities that are constantly fighting each other, the entity to do good and the entity to do evil. And I'm here to tell you that if you don't get your grasp on the two. So, in answer to that young lady, find the Lord within you. I'm glad because she told me that she listens to a lot of stuff on my website, all the clips and everything. And then she said, now, where can I find a church where I can find a group of people just like you? I had to tell her in the email, you won't. You won't. Because you are not going to find, listen to this, you are not going to find a building where everybody is solidified on following God to that degree, because everybody is following God to the degree that they can handle it. And they're doing what they want to do. Find God in you, knowing that the verse that I just read, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Has he given you his Spirit? Do you have his precious Holy Spirit? Well, his Spirit is not going to tell you to go and join a church. No, it's not. Not if it's the Spirit of God. People will tell you that. Custom will tell you that. Tradition will tell you that. And if I had thought about that when I first became a Christian, I would have never, ever joined the organized religional thing. I would have probably read the Bible and ascribed to it because God was putting it on my heart. But at that time, he wanted me to do that, I guess, to put this website together, all these archived messages in the past, and I listen to them all the time, over and over and over again when I find them, and I find that I still ascribe to it. But I can't do it for anybody else. I only do it for myself. And that's what I want you to do. Find God for yourself. Live a holy, righteous life as much as you possibly can. God knows that you're human. None of us are perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. No spiritual leader is perfect. There's no thing as, you know, talking about a lay person and a professional cleric. No, I'm not a professional cleric. I happen to be a Christian that loves God. And I'm fed up with the religious systems and their hypocrisies and their money-making motives. If I had known that when I was a younger man, I would have said that as a younger man. But in time, when you become older, you see through it. You see far clearer than anyone else sees. I hope that I was able to be of some assistance to you today as I just dispense with all of the theme music and everything else. Doesn't matter what date this is. It's in the year 2013. It's in the month of June. I'm very busy in summer school. You can probably figure it out. No, it's Wednesday, the 17th of July, 2013. And I'm your web host, PJ, Pastor John, your internet pastor, saying thank you to the young lady to send me the email requesting a Bible church. I'm sorry. But you don't need that. You need to find God within you, live for him day to day, and not go to church to try to find a mate. You're going to find a mate. If you live in Southern California, you can find a person that you can be with. And I'm going to give you some advice. Go around. Listen. Go around the place that most likely, have the kind of people that you are most likely alike. And in that group of individuals, you will probably find the individual that is more like you, that would like to parlay with you, have lunch with you, spend time with you, a fellowship with God, the way that you like to do that. Go to those places. Now, some people call those places churches. Well, what are you going there for? Are you going there for a mate, or are you going there for the Word of God? Because if you're going there for the Word of God, you may be better off looking for a mate, because these people are not teaching the Word of God the way it was taught years ago in this country. So get your focus right. What are you going there for? What are you looking for? What are you trying to guarantee? I was speaking with a young man that saw someone that used to attend my fellowship, and he asked him, his name was Sam, and Sam asked him, does he still attend church? And he said, oh, no, I don't do that anymore. It says that the guy was attending some outshoot of Muslim or something, some kind of African religion. Now, all those years, that guy sat under my tutelage, pretending to be a Christian. Yeah, I think I got just the thing for you to hear. Listen to this. My question is, why did I play the game with him so long? Why did I play the game with anybody? Woke up one, listen to me, young lady that wrote me, woke up one morning and said, why are you doing this? Why do you keep trying to present principles to people? And please don't, you know, somebody would tell me, well, you know, people need that. You know, God has called you for this special task to become salvation for people and so that they can have it. No. When that individual comes to the point where they want to know for themselves who God is and what God wants to do in them, that individual will take on the challenge and start investigating these things for themselves. Come to my website. It's free. Here I am. I got pictures of me. I change them every other day. I got webcasts. I'm talking to you. I'm making it plain and clear. Do this thing on your own. If you are looking for an organization that is going to give you the insights that you require to make you a better person, organization's not going to do that. That organization is there to perpetrate and to move itself forward. I wish I could find that quote. I wish I could find it. One of my students made it to me, and it made all the sense in the world. Yeah, I listen to my students because sometimes it makes William James put it this way. He says that a worth of a thing can be decided by its origin. You see, and when you look at the origin of certain things that are happening in religion, that origin is not true. That is man's stuff. And so I don't abide by that. I'm looking for a particular statement, and I think, okay, here it is. I finally came upon it. I quoted this on a webcast a number of months ago. Expectations are resentments waiting to happen. That would be the philosophical way that I would answer being the pastor of a church where you expect the people to love on the level that you loved, and love on the level that Christ loved, and that only God can give you that. Well, with that, I think I'll sign out because I gotta do some more work for the college. Thank you for coming to my website. Thank you for believing in me to this degree that I'm not trying to fight against the church about what the church stands for. I know the Bible verse that says, Jesus said, on this rock I'm going to build my church. And I know what that rock or that foundation meant. Now at Petros and Petra, I know the difference between those two definitions and what it means. And I know the intent of that Bible verse. So it's been quoted out of context for so long, it's pathetic. But I know what it says. And I want you to come to that. Thank you for coming to my website. Thank you for listening to me. This is Pastor John. See you the next time I get some spare time. God bless.